Gospel chapter 16 is the text. We read from the Old Testament, but John chapter 16 and verse 32. Text of Scripture, wonderful text. Savior is telling the disciples that he's going away. He's speaking to them in the upper room, the end of his ministry, publicly. And in John chapter 16, verse 32. John 16, verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own. In other words, he's telling what's going to happen in just a few hours. Disciples are all going to forsake him and flee. And shall leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Let us pray. Our Father, as we come to consider the wonderful truth of this verse, we pray, Lord, that each one of us may know what it is to live in the sunshine. The sunshine of the Saviour's presence with us. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ said, you shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Do you know, on three occasions that expression occurs in the Gospel of John. It occurs back in chapter 8, 16, I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. Chapter 8, 29, the Father hath not left me alone. Three times, the Savior tells his disciples, I am not alone. Now, yes, alone humanly, from human support, but I'm not alone in the sense the Father is with me. We thought a few weeks ago upon the Lord Jesus Christ singing, the Savior singing. Never man spake like this man, never man sang like this man. And we thought about the portions of Scripture that the Savior sang. And then we thought about not only that never man spake like this man, never man sang like this man. We thought never man was silent like this man. And we thought about the wonderful silences of Christ and his speaking and his singing and his silences have all to do with our redemption. Because he, to be our Savior, must prove that he is the perfect sinless sacrifice. And he proved it by his speech, by his singing, by his silences. Then I think of this tonight. He was perfect in his solitude or solitariness, being alone. He was perfect in that. He was perfect in that. Now, when we speak of being alone, we can mean it in two senses. There's a good sense when there's times we ought to be alone, and maybe it's true to say for some of us tonight, you ought to take more time to be alone with yourself and with God. We live in such a busy age. I don't even know if they call them Walkmans today or MP3 players and your radio and the television and all the different music and shops and so on. You ever go into shops and by the music's deafening, you can't even hear yourself think to know what to buy, all the music. And my, we're bombarded with sound and noise, and it's good to get alone and to think. And I believe we live in a generation where people are so busy, they have little time to think. And of course, a lot of people don't want to stop and think. A lot of people don't want to turn off the radio or the television or the music because they don't want to be alone with their thoughts. So it's important that we do have times of solitude. And the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry, as you look up the word alone, you'll find that oftentimes he withdrew to be alone with the Father, fellowshipping with his Father. But when we speak of solitude, that being solitary, we can think of alone and we can add the little term loneliness. And what a curse that is. What a horror that is to some people. There are people down in the depths of loneliness. We can go into all the different situations. Loneliness maybe through bereavement. loneliness maybe of people who have made awful decisions in life and committed crimes, and tonight they're locked up alone in a prison cell. Loneliness. This morning we spoke the second study in the Bible class, the senior Bible class, on the subject of suicide. And is it not right to say that oftentimes there's those who have left suicide notes and have said, I just can't go on with the awful horror of loneliness. Loneliness. One Christian writer, in a book of illustrations I have, he said that actually in a Kansas newspaper, someone put in an advert, I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment for $5. That wasn't a joke. Do you know, within a few weeks, sounded like a hoax. Did anybody call? And I'm just quoting the way it was put in the newspaper. You bet. It wasn't long before this individual was receiving 10 to 20 calls a day at $5 a time. People were paying $5 just to have someone on the end of the phone listen to you talk for half an hour. Lonely people. Lonely people, and loneliness is a terrible thing. The pain of loneliness can be so sharp. Maybe in school, do you remember? But all I do remember of the poem, the rhyme of the Ancient Mariner, remember, shot the albatross? And in one of the lines, alone, all alone, 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 all alone, alone on a wide, wide sea, and never a saint took pity on my soul in agony. And the poet tries to describe being alone, the only one alive on a ship that's drifting out in the ocean. The awful scourge of loneliness. And as I thought about it, thinking of never, we just started off, I just thought about the one of singing. But then doing that one, then I thought about the one of the silences. And then I thought, well, the one of his solitudes. Never man experienced loneliness as Christ experienced it. There have been lonely people in the world. There's lonely people tonight in humanity. Maybe tonight you're feeling loneliness. But there are people, and their mind is so agitated tonight with loneliness. But yet, with a scripture in our hands as a guide, I believe it's right to say tonight that never has there been a man, a human being, who experienced loneliness as Christ experienced it. And he experienced loneliness in order to be our Savior. That's the great truth we're thinking about. I was thinking about this. His whole life was one of loneliness. Think of his birth. His birth was prophesied in places like Isaiah, Micah, other places where he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea, Micah 5 and 1. It told about his birth, the king, Isaiah 9 and so on. And yet when he was born, where were the crowds of people? Where were the kings or royalty? Where were the religious leaders who had read about the prophecy of the birth of Messiah? Where were they? Where were they? He was born alone, if you like, and they're in the manger, laid in the manger. Yes, a few shepherds. Yes, later on, some months later, we believe the wise men came. But generally speaking, there was no room, true, for Mary and Joseph and for his birth. What about his boyhood? It must have been lonely. Now, we're not going to go into fanciful stories the way the Church of Rome go and make up nonsensical stories. Do you ever read the Church of Rome teaches when Christ was a boy, he healed birds who had broken wings and so on? A load of nonsense. Sentimental rubbish. His first miracle was in Cana of Galilee. It's good when you study the Bible, isn't it? When you have the Bible in your hand, you don't fall into all this silly notions, sentimentality. But I believe this must have been a lonely boyhood. Say, why do you think that? His half-brothers didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. In fact, on one occasion, I'm jumping ahead in his age, on one occasion, they said, he's mad. That was his own half-brothers. Must have been lonely. Do you remember at 12 years old, he went to the temple and he's talking with the religious leaders? And Mary and Joseph went on and then they had to come back. Do you not think there was a loneliness in his heart when his mother came and spoke to him? You remember all that? And said, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us thus? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he had to say to his mother, "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" You see, there was a loneliness to his ministry that his mother didn't understand, even though she had received the message from the angel. And saying, growing up, "What about when you come to his ministry?" I thought about his temptation. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't simply that Satan planned it. Do you know God the Father planned that the Savior would be tempted in the wilderness by Satan? Because to be our Savior, Christ had to be shown, to be proved, to be absolutely sinless. And there in the wilderness, having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he experienced the full onslaught of Satan's fiery darts of temptations alone. No human with him. But remember the text of Scripture, John 16:32. His father was with him. He wasn't alone in the sense the father. Because when he overcame Satan, do you know what it says? An angel came and strengthened him. The Father sent an angel. We're thinking of Christ's humanity here. He's the God-man, perfect God. But he was human. He suffered pain. He suffered the emotional agony of being rejected, of being laughed at. He wasn't a stoic. In other words, it don't care what people say. Do you care when people ridicule you and revile you and turn against you and you're lonely? Of course you feel it. The Savior felt it was his perfect man, his humanity. His temptation was alone. And then I think of the incident in John 8. Because you remember the woman caught in adultery, and they brought the woman to the Savior and said, Moses said we should stone her, should we? Of course, it was a trap. It was a trap. There's a lot of things in that story that shows the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. Where was the man, for one thing? The law said both the man and the woman. Where was the man? Oh, there's many other things I can go through to show the utter hypocrisy. Of course, if Christ had said, yes, the law is right, they had no authority. Individual, it's the lawyer, it's the judges. It's the judges' past sentence. But anyway, but the point is, the Lord never spoke, but he wrote in the ground, and it says, he that is without sin cast the stone. It says they all went away, and they listened to it, and Jesus was left alone. I call that, I'll call it the loneliness of separation. Do you know why they left? Because they were in the presence of Christ's purity and holiness. And his holiness and purity rebuked them. You see, Hebrews says he was separate from sinners. And Christ experienced a loneliness from much of the crowd because of his holiness. But he still was lonely. He was left alone. But he wasn't alone in the sense the Father was still with him. I think of the loneliness of intercession. It's amazing how many times you'll find that early in the morning, maybe through the night, it says he went alone and prayed. He withdrew and prayed. There's an amazing verse in Luke 9:18. I'll just read it to you. Luke 9:18. Listen carefully. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. Now, did you listen to that? As he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. Now, are you thinking? Sure. What's that mean? Even when there's people around him, there was still a sense in which he was alone, because they couldn't enter into the depth of prayer that he entered into. He did not have to pray, "Father, forgive me for my sins," because he has none. Never sinned. There was alone for Christ when he went into that intercession. He was loneliness in his rejection, in his rejection. Oh, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Sometimes loneliness is when a crowd rejects you. Sometimes we hear about it in school and the bullying. Sometimes a young person, maybe in secondary school, and back to what we said this morning in the suicide in the Bible class, but I didn't mention this, but well, we did mention how in some schools there have been suicides, but I wonder how much of it's to do with bullying and a sense of rejection among young people. Terrible, terrible thing. Well, Christ was rejected of men. He who is God, who is King of kings and King of Israel, and came to save, yet his own received him not. Do you think that hurt? Perfect man. What about John 6? There were 5,000 men as well as women and children that listened to him preach, and he fed them with bread, multiplied it, and the next day they all came back. You know what he said to them? You're only following me for the free bread. Not because you believe. And he preached a long message about I am the bread of life. And you know what you find? They all drifted away like snow of a ditch on a summer's day. There were thousands in the congregation the day before. It's the 5,000 men, remember, plus women and children. And you see at the end of the next day when he preached a sermon, talk about a moving sermon. Preachers don't like it, you know, when they preach and most of the congregation leave. Well, never man had so many people leave his congregation as Christ. He was left with 12. And when he started his sermon, there were thousands and thousands and thousands. But they drifted away. And he turned to the 12 and he said, "Will you also go away?" Not see the loneliness in that statement. Here's all the thousands that were listening and said, "We'll follow you, we'll follow you." But when he preached hard doctrine, they all left. "Will you also go away? To whom shall we go?" That's the words of eternal life. But I'm speaking about the rejection. We read in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men. Can you see the loneliness? But come to the passion of Christ. We name that his sufferings. Oh, the loneliness of Christ in his suffering, because there he became the sin bearer. Now, we can sum up the sufferings of Christ in three words. Three place names. You'll find when you study the four Gospels, there are three place names used. And they're Hebrew words, but it's written in the Greek. They're used in our New Testament, but they're actually Hebrew words. And they are Gethsemane. Maybe one you're not so familiar with, but it's there in the Gospels. Gabbatha. That's the place of trial. And there is Golgotha. Easy to remember. Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha. He was alone. Think of Gethsemane. Oh yes, but the 11 were with him. But not Judas. Judas had already gone out to betray him. His friend. The one he had eaten food with. Fulfillment of one of the Psalms. But 8 stayed at the entrance to the Garden of Gethsemane, the olive press. Remember we read the verse in Isaiah about the wine press, something similar. The grapes would be crushed. Here it's, of course, the olive berries, the idea of Gethsemane. But he's alone, and 3 went with him. You say, well, he wasn't alone because 3 disciples went close with him. Peter, James and John. But Christ went a little farther. And he fell on his face. He's in agony. And he's suffering the attack of Satan, I believe, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because he thinks of that cup that he's about to drink on the cross, where he's taking our sins. And he's battling there in the garden, and he's struggling, and he's praying in agony, in tears. He came to see the 3. Were they with him? No, he was alone. He was alone. Oh, they're a little way off, but they were sleeping.
the loneliness of Christ in the garden. And there he battled in prayer. Ah, but according to the text in John 16:32, yes, he was alone as regards human comfort. And as a perfect human, he desired human association. There's times, yes, we like to be alone, but there are times we love to have friends and be with others and be accepted. But Christ was alone. But the Father was with him. He wasn't alone. That explains the text of Scripture we read in John 16:32. Because the Father sent an angel. So the Father was with him. Let's go on to what's called Gabbatha. That's a word for the place where he was tried. And you think of the trials. Ah, now he's suffering at the hands of sinners. This is man. Oh yes, Satan's behind all the attacks, but it's man doing his worst. And he's brought to the various trials. He's brought before the religious leaders. And those religious men, it's a false trial. It's against all the laws that they ought to have had. They bring false witnesses. And those religious men, they clear their throat and they spit in his face. Where were his disciples? He was all alone. Wasn't even one other person to suffer with him. You know, when we read the stories of the reformers being burnt, or the martyrs being burnt at the stake, sometimes you read of two or three being martyred together. And how they spoke to each other to encourage each other as they were being burnt to death, the encouragement. But Christ was alone. And then they slapped him. He's brought before Herod. He's brought before Pilate. The Roman soldiers, they scourge him. They put an old purple robe over his shoulders. They pluck the hair from off his face. They put a cloth over his face and they punch him in the face and say, "Which one of us hit you?" They put the crown of thorns on his head and beat it in with a reed. He's alone. He's alone. Loneliness. Loneliness. But yet, according to our text, the Father was with him. Yes, he experienced the loneliness of no human comfort. No one to speak up on his behalf. No one to say he's innocent. No one to say I'm on his side. Nobody. All alone. Gabbatha, alone. The attack of Satan. Alone. The attack of the sinners. Ah, but go to Golgotha. Go to Golgotha. Think of the loneliness. Now, there were some godly women there, of course. We believe John, the apostle, was there part of the time, certainly. And I believe Peter also was there part of the time. I know that from 1 Peter 5. He said he was an eyewitness of the sufferings. We don't know if other disciples came at a distance. Yes, there were some friends there, but yet he suffered alone. They were standing by, but he suffered alone. Because what was the text in Isaiah 63? He had to tread the wine press, speaking of God's wrath, alone. No man with him. Yes, there were two thieves killed on either side of him, but we're meaning the suffering that he was enduring for our salvation. He was alone. As they nailed his hands and feet to the tree, he was alone. But then, think of the text of Scripture I talked about. Think of that text, John 16:32. Remember what it says? I'm alone, yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. Do you know, there's a time when that text wasn't applicable. Because for 3 hours on the tree, the Father wasn't with him. You think about that. In all these other sufferings, he was alone in the sense no other human being with him but the Father. But in the hours of darkness, darkness a picture of sin, of judgment, judgment for sin, punishment. My God, why hast thou forsaken
abandoned me, deserted me. The loneliness of those three hours. Who can? No painter could paint it. No author could write the words to describe the awful, awful loneliness that the Savior had. Not only was there no human to stand with him, but his own heavenly Father turned away from him. It's the mystery of the work of our redemption. That doesn't mean there's a separation in the Trinity. There couldn't be. He's still God. But as our representative, as the substitute, God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. And in those hours, God the Father took, if you're a believer here tonight, he took your sin, the wrath, your hell. And he placed that hell upon Christ, and he punished Christ in your place. And Christ suffered the loneliness of a lost soul in hell. Never man was lonely as Christ was lonely. There's no human being, even to this day, has suffered loneliness as Christ suffered at the cross. Christ suffered hell. God the Father had to turn away from his own beloved Son. And he suffered the loneliness of hell. Who can imagine it? Am I not right in saying never man was lonely like this man? And yet he was willing to be lonely so that we could be saved. You see, think of Psalm 22, the very psalm that contains that prophetic word, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet in the very next psalm, Psalm 23, you have the wonderful words, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for thou art with me. You see, for all who trust in Christ as Savior, you will never be completely alone. Oh yes, believers can experience loneliness. But as George sang, even in our loneliness there can be sunshine. Because the Father is always with us, because we are in Christ. You can put yourself in John 16:32. Because when Christ was speaking, because he died on Calvary for you, and you're his, you're in Christ. You're in Christ. He looks upon you as in Christ, and he'll always be with you. And Christ has paid the price on Calvary. You see, he cried, it is finished. And God the Father was satisfied with what the Son did on that cross. And we can have comfort. What's the most loneliest time we could think of in our life's experience? It's death. That's why there's a natural fear of death. Yes, even believers, we, of course, we have a natural fear of death. But yet we can have confidence that in the loneliness of death, when loved ones have gone with us and held our hand and sat by the bedside, and there comes a time when they can't go with us anymore, and we go down into the valley, but their Savior is with us. And you'll not be completely alone. And it's all because he went into the valley of death alone. He had no one with him. He was completely alone. He was forsaken so that we would never, never be forsaken. He suffered eternal death so that we would never be lost in hell. Oh, it's so wonderful, the gospel, what he did there in the loneliness of those 3 hours when the sins were laid upon him. Now there's the wonderful truth of redemption. When we look at ourselves and we say, oh, but look at that sin. I wish I could wipe that out. I wish I'd forget about that memory. Listen, it's gone. Because Christ has paid for it. It's gone. It's gone forever. There's perfect reconciliation. Perfect reconciliation. So what I'm saying is, if God in his providence in your life go to a lonely place, and God's people often do go through lonely experiences, the Lord will be with you. He'll bring you through that dark patch. He'll bring you to the place of eternal light. You'll never be completely forsaken. God will not forsake his people. Why? Because Christ was forsaken on Calvary for you. He endured the loneliness of hell for us so that we would never experience it. What a wonderful Savior. Thank God for his love. Thank God never man was lonely like this man. And thank God we can enjoy eternal bliss with all who trust in him. But maybe tonight you're not saved. Well then, in front of you there is the loneliness of death. For when you reach physical death, you will go through it alone. You will be alone. Nobody will be with you. And then on into eternity. What's one of the awful, awful horrors of what it means to die without Christ and to be lost? It's eternal loneliness. Eternity abandoned by God. What a description of hell. What a description. Mark Twain was a very famous writer. Samuel Clemens wrote Tom Sawyer and so on and different ones. He was a bit of a wit. Actually married a Christian lady, and he was the means of almost causing that woman to lose her faith. She shouldn't have married. She was a believer. But anyway, leave that part of the story. But Mark Twain used to make funny quotes. Humorist. One of the most blasphemous, he said, although it's quite fun, people would laugh at it and smile, but it's terrible. Somebody asked him, well, where do you want to go after you die? Oh, I want to go to heaven for climate, but hell for company. Mustn't have known the Bible. Oh yes, there's many people in hell, but it's not a place of company. You say, explain that to me. I don't need to explain it. I just believe the book. There's the loneliness. The awful, awful loneliness of being abandoned by God. Just think of that rich man lifting up his eyes in hell and calling for one drop of water. Oh, the loneliness. Hell's not a place of fun and games and company, and it's not. It's not. But thank God through Christ, we don't have to be lost. We can be saved. All because Christ bore the loneliness of hell for us. One last thing I thought about this verse, this loneliness of Christ. Christ was there on his trial alone. Nobody stood up for him. They spat in his face. Nobody stood up for him. They scourged him. Nobody stood up for him. They put a crown of thorns upon his brow. Nobody stood up for him. But you know the great fact? Today, when men still attack our blessed Savior, oh, they still do it. Yes, they can't attack him literally, his physical body, because he's in glory, but they attack his church. They attack his person. They say his miracles weren't true. They say he must have sinned, and they make all kinds of awful, awful, blasphemous statements about Christ. We can be there to stand for him. No one stood with him through the trials. That was part of his redemptive work, of course. He had to go through the wine press alone. But it's the privilege of God's people to stand up for Jesus. May God give us a desire to stand up for our beloved Savior. 306.